I want to just take a moment to thank the worship team for being here. They're here every week. They rehearse during the week. They arrive early on Sunday. Two of them are sick today. They came anyway. So I just thank God for each one of them and for the ministry that they have among us. This morning, we're going to continue our study of the book of Acts. And first, I'd like to talk about the setting. The setting of the event we're going to talk about takes place anywhere between 5 and 8 months after Jesus has been raised from the dead. Philip, who is just a common Joe like you and me, a dedicated follower of Jesus, went to the area of Samaria. Now, we're not told what city in Samaria he went to. We just know that he went to Samaria. And Samaria is north of Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and Galilee. And it probably took him anywhere from 3 days to a week to get there. And he left Jerusalem because of the persecution in Jerusalem against the followers of the Messiah. And so when he gets to this town in Samaria, he tells everyone that Jesus is the Savior from God. He tells everyone that Jesus has risen from the dead and that Jesus offers forgiveness and eternal life to all who trust him. And he also tells them that Jesus is coming back to establish his kingdom on earth and to rule the world as Jesus rules as king. Now, the people in Samaria are really excited about this message. And it says that many believed in the Lord Jesus and that there was much rejoicing in the city because of this good news. But there's one guy there who has some struggles with all of this. And before we begin, I'd like to say that Christians have struggles. Now, I know that's nothing new to most of you here, but that's something that all of us Christians have in common. We all struggle. Most of us struggle with several things. We may struggle with a bad habit or an addiction. We may struggle with the job. We may struggle with finances. We may struggle with studies at school. We may struggle with our friends, our relatives, our spouse, our kids. Or we may struggle with things that happen to us that are completely out of our control. Now, you might ask, if Christians struggle, why be a believer? Well, that's a good question. I'd like to answer that question. Here's why we should be a believer. The reason we should be a believer is because God is real, because heaven is real, because hell is real, because sin is real, because Jesus is real, and God made us for the purpose of knowing him and enjoying him forever. And you know, we're the happiest, we're the most fulfilled when we're living our purpose. And besides, an unbeliever has worse problems. An unbeliever has worse struggles. The unbeliever is alone. The believer is not alone. God is always with us. We have struggles, but God is with us. We have available to us God's wisdom and power. The unbeliever doesn't have that. We have this promise that all things will work together for good. Romans 8:28 says, "For God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose." Those who don't love him, their struggles are worse. Now, the struggles I've mentioned so far are outside struggles. And when we struggle, we might be quick to blame the things and the people around us. We might be quick to curse the things that happen to us or the people who don't live up to our expectations. But if we're willing to face the truth, every struggle is really an inner struggle. The real struggle is how we will respond to the things around us and the people around us. Jesus had struggles. Jesus was rejected, mistreated, misunderstood, lied about, gossiped about, treated unfairly. The Bible says that Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was condemned, even though innocent, beaten beyond recognition, even though blameless, tortured, even though righteous, nailed to a cross as a criminal, even though he committed no crime. How did Jesus respond to each of these very difficult struggles? Did he demand his rights as the Son of God? Did he throw a tantrum because his needs weren't being met? Did he point his finger at others and blame them for his discomfort? Did he curse his circumstances? Did he curse other people for their lack of sensitivity to his needs and position? Did he throw his hands up and shout, "I give up, these people aren't worth it, I'm going back to heaven"? No, he responded perfectly, rightly, lovingly, and in every situation, he responded with wisdom, with courage, with words of grace and power in every situation. Now you may say, well, that's because he was God. That's because he was perfect. I'm not perfect, so I can't respond perfectly. And that is true. However, we can't really use that for an excuse. It is true that Jesus was God. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says in Philippians 2 that Jesus, though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and became a man, or literally became a slave. So I just want to remind you that he was a man. He was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, he did miracles, but he only did the miracles that the Father gave him to do. He was a human filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, he was filled with the Holy Spirit at conception, so he had a head start on the rest of us. But he didn't have a head start on Adam. Adam also was without sin. Adam was filled with the Holy Spirit. But Adam chose to disobey God. Adam failed. Jesus was obedient unto death. So may I say something to you? We too can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God doesn't give us the Holy Spirit so that we can have an easy, struggle-free life. God gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can live a holy life. And God gives his Holy Spirit to every believer. Now you may think, now wait a minute. Holy life? Isn't that for monks and weird religious freaks? Isn't a holy life a boring life with no fun? No. A holy life is a life like Jesus. A life of wisdom, purpose, power, grace, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we can have that kind of life. I would gladly give up my life for a life like that. Wouldn't you? And don't kid yourself. If you wouldn't, then you're not a follower of Jesus. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This morning we're going to look at a man named Simon who struggled. It's always better to look at somebody else who struggled than to look at our own struggles, isn't it? So we're going to do that this morning. So if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And I think that if you take the Bible in front of you in the rack, you'll find this on page 778. If it's not that page, it's pretty close to there. I'm just saying that from memory. It's, 776. Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 9. Okay, so Philip is in this city of Samaria, and it says, starting with verse 9, just follow with me as I read this passage. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the great power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said will happen to me." Now let's go back and look at some of these opening verses, starting with verse 9. It tells us a little bit about Simon, and you have some notes in the back of your bulletin. And there's four things that this passage tells us about Simon. First of all, he's an important person. You might even say that he was famous, and most likely wealthy because of his fame. It says that the people were amazed that of the things that he did, and he was looked up to as a man who possessed great power. And they followed him around because they were amazed at his magic. Then the people heard Philip, and Philip preached the good news of the kingdom of God to them. And it says that even Simon, verse 13, Simon himself believed and was baptized. Now, a number of Bible teachers look at Simon and they say, well, Simon just went through the motions. He wasn't really a believer. He just kind of went along with the crowd and did what everybody else did, but didn't really put his faith in Christ. Well, that may be true, but I don't think so. I take the Bible literally, and the Bible says that Simon himself believed. And when you think about even the words of Jesus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life." Now, the biblical word for believe means more than we typically think of the word believe. When the Bible uses the word believe, it means to trust completely. And because we know the message of Philip, we know that if Simon believed, then he believed that Jesus was the King of the kingdom of God. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God who came from heaven. He believed that Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty for his sins. We know that Simon believed that because that's what Philip preached. So Philip was all in. He was a believer. And it says that he followed Philip everywhere. In other words, he had an eagerness to learn. He had an eagerness to know this God who was all-powerful and who could do these amazing miracles. And it says that he was astonished by the miracles that he saw in verse 13. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, not only did he believe, but Simon had something that we really all should have. We should be astonished at all that God has done and is doing. We should be astonished at the miracles that we read about in the Old Testament. They are true. We should be astonished of the miracles of Jesus. They're true. They really happened. We should be astonished at the miracles of the followers of Christ. We should be astonished at the miracles that God is doing even today. God honors his word throughout the world. I love reading missionary stories. And I remember reading a missionary story of a man in India. And this man was not a believer in Christ, never even heard of Christ. And his son died. And he was so overwhelmed with grief, he went to the witch doctor in the area and said, "Can you bring my son back to life?" And he said, "Oh, no, I can't bring your son back to life." And he said, "But you know, I've heard that the God of the Christians can bring someone back to life." And he says, "Well, where can I find this God of the Christians?" Well, he said, "Well, I'm not sure," but he named this village about 10 miles away. He said, "You can go talk to the people in that village." He went to the people of that village, and he said, "Yes, there was a Christian who came to our village. And we just know that the name of this God is Jesus. And yes, he does great miracles. And we can't tell you very much about him, but here's the book that the man gave us. This is the book of the Christians." And he says, "May I please have this book?" They gave him the book. They gave him the Bible. He took that Bible back to his home. He laid the Bible on the chest of his dead son. And he said, "Oh, Jesus, if you are alive, if you can raise my son from the dead, please raise my son from the dead." And the little boy came alive. That man became a believer. God does miracles today. We should be amazed at all that God does. We should be amazed that God would even visit us from heaven. We should be amazed that Jesus would suffer and die to pay the penalty for our sins. We should be amazed that we can be brought into the family of God. We should be amazed that Jesus would have such mercy on us that he would bring us to heaven. We should be amazed to know and realize that Jesus will soon return and that he will allow us to reign and rule with him. We should be amazed at that. And so here's Simon, and he's amazed at the miracles that he saw. Now, the news got back to Jerusalem that people in Samaria were putting their trust in Christ. Now, we may not think about much about that, but that's a very significant thing, and it was a very significant thing to the apostles in Jerusalem. Because at this point in the history of the church, the disciples pretty much thought that the Messiah was just for the Jews, and they didn't consider the Samaritans Jews. In fact, there was a lot of animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. We talked about that last week. And they considered the Samaritans half-breeds, unworthy of the things of God. And so the idea that Samaritans were trusting Jesus as their Messiah was something radical. And so it says in verse 14 that Peter and John go to Samaria. Now here's Peter and John together again. And you remember that when we studied the book of John, Peter and John were together at the empty tomb. Then Peter and John, after the resurrection, were together going to the temple to pray. Peter and John were thrown in prison together. And here Peter and John are now going to Samaria together. They were good buds. And they're coming to investigate and to see what is happening in Samaria. And you know, it's obviously the work and the plan of God. God wants to unite his church. And in order for the church to be united, these Jewish believers needed to unite with these Samaritans. And you'll remember that Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom to Peter. And so Peter is about to unlock the kingdom to the Samaritans. Later, he'll unlock the kingdom to Gentiles. We'll read about that when we get to Acts chapter 10. And so Peter and John come to Samaria. And when they arrive, it says that they prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, who does the "them" refer to? Well, it refers to the people in Samaria. So when you read that verse, you would have to conclude that they also prayed for Simon, and that Simon was prayed for. It says that they simply had been baptized into the name of Jesus, but God wants Peter and John to see that, yes, the gospel is for the Samaritans as well. That's why he delayed the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some folks who will look at this and say, okay, they received Christ and the Holy Spirit came later with the laying on in hands, and so that's the way it should be. And so some churches practice that. They'll, you know, give an invitation to receive Christ, and then they'll have a second thing, you know, well, now come forward and receive the Holy Spirit. But, you know, there's a danger in basing teaching and doctrine on events, and this is merely an event. And to say it happened this way, this event, and therefore it has to happen all the time, would be a mistake. For example, I received Christ by going forward to the altar to receive Christ in an evening church service. So it would be wrong for me to say, well, if anybody receives Christ, first of all, they have to go to church in the evening, and they have to come up to the altar. That's the only way we can receive Christ. See, that would be bad teaching. And so as you look in other portions of the Scripture, like, for example, when we get to chapter 10, and Peter goes and shares the gospel with the Gentiles, and they believe, and the Spirit comes on them immediately at the point of belief. So if you want, you know, teachings of the Holy Spirit, we need to go to those areas in the Scripture that teach about the Holy Spirit and what happens. And Scripture teaches us that when someone believes, that the Spirit comes into them at the point of belief, that we are born again, and that's what it means to be born again, to trust Christ and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But at any rate, God withheld the coming of the Spirit because he wanted Peter and John to be there. He wanted to unite the Jerusalem church with a Samaritan church. And so here we see that they're laying their hands on them and they're receiving the Holy Spirit. And again, I would have to assume that they, if they did this, they also did this on Simon, and that Simon also received the Holy Spirit. And then it says, you know, that Simon goes to Peter and says, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. It just seems logical to me that if he would ask for the authority to lay hands on people so that they could receive the Holy Spirit, he too must have already had the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's not asking for the Holy Spirit. If he didn't have the Holy Spirit, his first question would have been, can I have the Holy Spirit? But that's not the question here. The question is, can I have the authority to lay my hands on other people so that they can receive the Holy Spirit? So to me, the passage seems to imply clearly that Simon had already received the Holy Spirit. But something had happened. His motivation was in the wrong place. How can that be? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, how can your motivation be in the wrong place? Well, when we receive Christ and when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, God does not delete all the ideas in our brain, does he? God doesn't delete all our old bad habits, does he? And so, for example, someone who looks at pornographic material, those pictures are still going to be in his brain after he receives Christ, after he receives the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so now the Holy Spirit is going to begin to change those thought patterns. God is going to begin to change those reactions. And many of us have reactions and thought patterns that come to the surface because that's the way our brain has been programmed. And so spiritual growth in Christ is all about reprogramming our brain. That's why Romans 12, verse 2 says that our mind needs to be renewed. So we still have sin in us. Even the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 says, I end up doing the things that I don't want to do. Why is that? It's because of the sin that's in me. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us so that we can confess those sins, so that we can turn away from those bad thought patterns. And so obviously Simon, he had the habit of thinking pretty highly of himself. He struggled with pride. He wanted that adoration from other people. That was an habitual thought pattern of his. And now it's coming to the surface, isn't it? So now he wants to be like, he's looking at Peter and John and saying, wow, now everybody's giving them attention. Perhaps he's jealous. He wants the attention for himself. Those old thought patterns of wanting the attention to himself, they're coming back. And because he doesn't know the Scriptures, he doesn't even recognize those thoughts as even being wrong. You know, I see that in believers. Believers, because they don't know the Scriptures, don't even know right from wrong. Even Christians will be quicker to go along with what they know from their friends or from the world or from culture, simply because they don't know the Word of God. So, first of all, he thought he could buy the gift of God. He thought he could buy this ability. Now, why did he think that? Well, you know, he was a magician. He did magic tricks. He probably bought every trick he used, you know. Magicians do that today. They buy their magic tricks. He thought he could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. He just didn't know the Scriptures. Obviously, he didn't know that the Holy Spirit is not a power, but the Holy Spirit is God Himself. His heart was not right before God. The old thought patterns were coming to the surface. He had bitterness. Perhaps he had bitterness because somebody else was getting all the attention. Perhaps he had bitterness because of the way he was treated, how quickly the crowd left him and looked at Peter and John. And he was in bondage to sin. These attitudes of pride just had a grip on him. And so, what were the solution? What is the solution, or what was the solution to Simon's problem? Because it'll most likely be the solution to our own struggles within, wouldn't it be? And I think Simon's response is very interesting. Peter looks right at him and says, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord." And Simon responds by saying, "Pray to the Lord for me." Now I want to stop and ask you something. The last time that a friend or a parent or a spouse or a pastor rebuked you, how did you respond? I think it's interesting that Simon doesn't get mad. He doesn't get defensive. He doesn't get angry. And to me, that's another indication that he was a believer. And I like to point out that it's better to have a friend rebuke you than, say, your boss rebuke you and you get fired. And I want to say to young people, God has given you parents for a reason, to prepare you for the future. It's better to have your parents rebuke you than to have your girlfriend or boyfriend rebuke you and break up with you because they decide they don't want to live with a slob or a liar or a drunk. Better to have your parents rebuke you than have a policeman rebuke you and then throw you in jail. I think Simon's response was indeed the response of a believer. Ask for prayer when you're rebuked. And Peter tells him to repent. Now, what does the word repent mean? It means literally just to change your direction. You're going in one direction and you turn around and go in the other direction. Literally, it means to change the way you think. And you see, it's obvious that Simon needed to change the way he thinks. He looked at himself as the all-important one. He needed to change the ways he thinks and realize that Jesus is the all-important one. He obviously thought that he deserved adoration and fame. He needs to change the way he thinks and realize that to Jesus belongs all honor and glory. And so he needed to repent, change directions, change his mind. And then he needed to pray, come before God and say, "Yes, Lord, my thinking is wrong. My attitude is wrong. My bitterness is wrong. And maybe my information is wrong. I need to start reading your words so that I have the right information in my brain. So that I have the right values in my soul." So what are some applications that we could take home with us in this passage? First of all, allow God to search your heart. He knows us better than anyone. Allow Him to examine the things that you hold on to. Secondly, know your weakness. and give your weaknesses to God. Get to know God and allow Him to guide and direct you in every area of your life. Thirdly, confess and repent of any sin, anything that's unpleasing to God. One of the reasons why God has given us the Holy Spirit is to lead us into all truth. One of the reasons that the Holy Spirit has been given to us is so that He can convict us of our sin, so that we can turn away from it, so we can experience His cleansing and forgiveness. And then make it your passion to maintain communion with Christ. As we come before the communion table this morning, we're reminded of all that Christ has done. We're reminding that communion with Christ is what the Christian life is all about. Staying in His presence, walking with Him, walking in the light as He is in the light, talking to Him and listening to Him every moment of the day, having unbroken fellowship or communion with Christ. And so as we prepare our hearts to take communion together, let's bow for a time of prayer and allow the Lord to prepare our hearts to have communion with Him. Dear Father in heaven, as we gather together this morning, we are reminded that You came for a purpose. You came because we do struggle. We struggle with sin. We struggle with all that stuff from our past. And Lord, we acknowledge that our brain is pretty messed up. And so, Lord, we pray that You would do a new and fresh work in us. We pray that You would renew our mind. We pray, Lord, that we would not allow the thoughts and the attitudes and those prideful desires to rise up and keep us from having fellowship with You. Lord, we see that Simon's pride broke his fellowship with You. We see that Simon's pride kept him from knowing what was right and true. And so, Lord, we want to exchange our life for Your life. And so, Lord, before we come together to take the bread and the cup, we would ask that You would examine our heart. And in the quietness of our heart, Lord, we confess our sin to You. Lord, we repent of any attitudes or actions that are not pleasing to You. And we thank You, Lord, that there are many fillings of the Holy Spirit, that when our relationship with You is broken, we can come before You, confess our sin to You, and know that we can receive Your cleansing. We thank You that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, He paid the penalty for all of our sins, not just a few. And so now, Lord, by faith, we receive Your forgiveness. And now, Lord, as we gather together to remember Your suffering and to partake of the bread and the cup, we want to thank You for Your presence here. We want to thank You that You desire to commune with us, to have fellowship with us. And so we come, Lord, with grateful hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.